Acts in chapter 3, verse 14. As you know, we've been talking about the subject for quite a few weeks, faith on fire. The question we asked from Jeremiah 23:29, when he says, "Is not my word like a fire?" If God's word is like a fire, it can create a fire. And the design of God's word is to create a fire within our hearts to cause us to start burning inside in a way that we have a desire to serve Him, that we have a desire to witness for Him, that we have a desire to live for Him. You've often heard the statement, "Is your faith on fire?" I see so many Christians today who profess to be Christians and they don't seem to have the zeal, the passion, the fire, if you would, to talk about the Lord and to live like Christians are supposed to no matter what may come. And so that's why we're talking about this, because as we looked into Luke chapter 24, we saw in the context there on the two men on the road to Emmaus, how after Jesus had been raised from the dead, they were going away from Jerusalem. They were going in the wrong direction, like so many Christians today. But the Lord approached them and began to talk to them. And as you read through Luke 24, several times it says He opened the Scriptures, He opened their understanding, He opened their eyes. And I think that is interesting because something happened that they opened up and they began to see that the Lord was with them. They began to see what really had happened. And they make this statement, "Did not our heart burn within us as He talked with us?" And that is interesting because I think that is what happens when a person has a relationship with God. I believe that there's a kindling of a fire that takes place inside that causes this spiritual burning to take place that ignites your zeal. It causes you to have a passion for truth and for the Lord, to make a stand, to go through persecution, to be an overcomer. And that's why we're over into Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 and following, because of the Laodicean church. Because if you want your faith on fire, you're going to have to stir it up. You're going to have to do something. You're responsible as a Christian to apply principles to your life. When you see yourself cooling off, becoming lukewarm, then that's a dangerous state to be in. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, as the Lord Himself sees the condition of the church. And He says in the context, "I know thy works," verse 15. He said, "Thou art neither cold nor hot, but thou art lukewarm." Neither cold nor hot. And so they're in a cooling off state. They were on fire for the Lord at one time. They did have a zeal and a passion for truth, something that the Lord recognized in their life, and they were useful people. But then something began to come into their life that began to cause them to cool off, become lukewarm, heading away from the Lord, like the two on the road to Emmaus, going in the wrong direction. Like so many Christians today, they come to church, they raise their hands, they go through the motions, and there are good things in their life, don't get me wrong. They have come a certain distance in their relationship with God. They have learned certain things and applied certain things, but there's a lot that they've learned that they've kind of set aside. Sometimes it's not convenient to live the way that God wants you to live. There's pressures that come from different places in life, whether it's on your job, whether it's in your community, whether it's through some worldly association or whatever it may be, that pressures you to begin to give in a certain area of your life. And you begin to back off in your testimony and your stand for Jesus Christ. And the results of that is that He sees you just as He sees this church. I believe God sees my heart. I believe He sees your heart. I believe He knows the heart of this church. I believe God cares about us and loves us. Because He told His church, He says, "As many as I love, I will chasten and rebuke." So if He doesn't chase us or correct us, then we might say then we're not really children of God. And Hebrews 12 says that makes you illegitimate. So I want to be corrected if I'm wrong. I want God to adjust my life. I want Him to speak to me and talk to me. I want Him to be a companion with me that will talk to me with truthfulness and fairness and kindness and love and yet with truth, like He did to this church. Do you want God to speak to you? Do you want God to say something to you about your life? Are you willing to open your life up and look into the mirror and let God show you reflections of yourself that are not very appealing to God? And let Him say something to you about them so that then you can begin to take His word, hide it in your heart, and you can get some work done that can change your life for the better, that you can come back to the place that you were. Because it says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, "Because of lawlessness, iniquity, then the love of many will wax cold." And I believe that's what's happened. Lawlessness in this hour in which we live, so many people are becoming cooled off. They're becoming cold-hearted. indifferent to the ways of God. They want to try to mix Christianity with the world, or the world with Christianity, and they don't mix. They're two separate things. And we need to see that. We need to be careful. And so what does he say to them? But he says to them in verse 15, I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because they are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What a statement. You sow your lifestyle, the way you're living, so nauseates me that I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, isn't that something that is, you look at that picture and see, because we've all been nauseated from time to time, probably about something even physically as well as spiritually. And he's saying, there's something about your life that has gone so far that it's nauseating to me. I don't approve of it. So the warning. He's warning these people. Then he says, because thou sayest, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Here, these people have got everything they want, and this is just the way it's happened, where God has prospered us, done good things for us, and now we've come to the place where I don't need anything anymore. I've got it made. We always need God. Yet people don't see that. And here's a statement that really is alarming when he says, and knowest not that there are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. Knowest not. These people are deceived. They're so deceived that they don't know their real condition. They don't see their spiritual state before God, and that creates a problem. So he's warning them. He's saying things to them. And so God sees them, and what he wants to do, he counsels them, as we've already seen, to buy gold tried in the fire. And that gold, as we know, is faith. We've talked about that. Faith that has been tested and tried and proven to be genuine. Because it's been through the crucible. It's been through the fire, the fiery trials. And you've proven yourself to stand your ground. Oh, people don't like you, and people don't agree with you, and people say things about you, and all the things that go on. But you still know that this is true, and you are being loyal to God. You don't have to compromise to please somebody else who doesn't agree with you. If they don't agree with you, do you think they're going to compromise to be nice to you necessarily? Stand your ground about what you believe, no matter what may come. Because when you start giving in to the world and its ways, and you start giving in parts of your faith, and you begin to back off from the ways of the Lord, and you cool off, and then you get in the same state that you find this church is in, where God has something to say about your life. And if you don't believe that God has something to say to you about your life, and you don't want Him to say something to you about your life, then you're in a terrible state. Because God has a right to. If you are His people, He has a right to take hold of you, and He has a right to chasten you, to spank you, to correct you, and to say things to you for your good. Because God is not out to destroy you. God is out to correct and to adjust your life so that He can make you what He wants you to be for His coming. And so He says, I'm going to put you in this fire of the trial for what reason? But to bring the dross up. The impurities in your life. And why does He want to do that? Because He wants us to be a people that are holy. He wants to get that scum out of our life. See, when you came out of the world, you still had a lot of problems. You still got a few. And God's still dealing with us. But the whole thing is that God wants us to start seeing some things and not be blind to those things so that He can work in our life to bring us to the goal that He has for us to be like Christ. Then He goes on to say, and He says about this white clothing to have. Because He says, not only do you buy gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, but white clothing that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And we were on that until y'all just started listening a little slower, and we had to put it off a while. But what is white clothing? What is the purpose of this white clothing as you see it here? Why do you have to buy this? Well, the purpose of that is to cover you up. Everybody knows what it is to be naked. Take off your clothes, take a shower, and change clothes. He said, well, don't say that. Well, I just did. Because it gives you a picture of what's being said. But we stand before God as a people if our lives are full of sin, shameful before Him, just like a naked person would be ashamed of being naked. We have no really right to go into the presence of God. Why? It's because we have shame in our life, the guilt of sin. And so this is what he's saying here. We have to be uncovered as a shameful thing. And the only way we can approach God is on His terms. We can't approach God on the Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, or any other kind of religious terms. I mean, you can go that way if you want to, but that doesn't mean that God accepts you or that you are in His presence. It's a religious exercise. But there's only one way to approach God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's only one way. There is no other way. The world hates that, and a lot of religion hates that today, and a lot of Christian professing Christian religions don't want to talk about that. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. That brings persecution because people don't want to believe that. Oh, there's all different ways to God. You got your way, I got my way. No, there's one way. And that's the only way it is. It's through Jesus. And he sets the terms. He started back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. I mean, he took these animals and apparently he clothed them by the killing of the animals and the shedding of blood. We have the example of Cain and Abel, whereas Abel brought his sacrifice from a blood and Cain did not. God accepted one and did not accept the other. Is that right? And so we see all the way through the Old Testament into the New that a sacrifice was offered for the covering of sin. It was a blood that was shed. Jesus being the fulfillment of that, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. And John said in John chapter 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." So our access to God is through Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed for us. And you have to believe that, and you have to have that in your heart, and you have to understand that. Because before I was saved, I was a shameful person in the eyes of God because my life was a sinful life. But when I came to Christ and gave Him my heart and repented of my sins, He forgave me. And in doing that, I accepted what He did for me, and His blood covered me. Then at that point, I had the right and the privilege to have entrance into God's presence because I was covered. I had on something. I had on a garment. The Bible speaks of a robe of righteousness that He gives to us. He speaks about that all through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is what He gives to us to give us access to God. Now, we look at this from the standpoint of, as we said last week, we all know the difference between our standing and our state, do we not? Called positional truth. Let me just remind you that we have a standing before God versus our state. Well, what is our? This is what we call justification by faith. Our faith has reached out based upon the death of Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross and His shed blood, and we believe in that. And as a result, Romans 5 says that we are justified by faith and we have access to God by this grace. So we have access to God based upon what Jesus did for us. That covers us and gives us the ability then to go in with a freedom of conscience, where our conscience is clear as far as our life is concerned and our relationship with God at that point. All the guilt and the shame and everything in our life has been covered by the blood. We're no longer guilty for those sins. We experience something. The freedom and liberty, forgiveness, comes into our life. As David says in Psalms 32, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity to, and whose sins are covered, and he's forgiven." So he has that ability now to come into the presence of the Lord. But from that day on, because justification by faith is a legal term that explains basically the new birth. It explains something that takes place when a man is born again, that he has this gift of righteousness, as Paul speaks about in Romans very clearly, and especially in chapter 3, 4, and 5. That it's a gift that's given to you. You don't earn it. God gives it to you on the basis of your faith. The purchase of this whole thing, that you buy it by faith. Reaching out and claiming it and believing it. It's an experience that you have in the new birth. And Jesus comes into your heart. You are a forgiven person. And all of the guilt and shame and condemnation is gone. That is an experience. Have you experienced that in your life? And if that is the beginning of the Christian life, and from that day onward, you are responsible to live out your life according to the light that God gives you. Now everybody, it is a different stage in life. Some are newborn babes and they are pretty hard put up with. Say yes. Read the book of Corinthians if you think you're the perfect church. And read about this now. Just calm down a minute. Okay? Because all of us have got something in our lives that God is going to put His finger on. He's not finished with us yet. And He put us together in order for us to rub off on one another. Not the bad things, but the good things. But He'll use some of the bad in order to get us to be better overcomers. And to be more loving, more prayerful. And so that we can encourage others to get their lives in line with God. And the pastor can take them to the woodshed when it's necessary, etc. And He'll do the same. So from the day that you get saved, will God work in your life? And what is His whole goal? What is his whole goal but to change you? His whole goal is to make you holy. Doesn't it say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the washing of the water of the word, that he's coming back for a church that's without spot or blemish? And when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God, who here can say that he is absolutely perfect and ready? He's not. We looked in Matthew chapter 22 where he saw there that he sent them out to bring them in. And he found when they came into the wedding feast that one did not have on the wedding garment. They were not properly dressed. And he said, cast them out. And we begin to ask the question, why would he do that? Apparently there was a proper attire that someone had to have on to come to this wedding feast. Now, we are espoused to the Lord, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and yet to be married. 2 Corinthians 11 says that. And now he is doing a work in us, preparing us for the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. You got your Bibles? Revelation chapter 19. You can go there. I won't get ahead of you. Try not to. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself what? Made herself ready. Okay, this is called justification by faith. This is your standing. It's called imputed righteousness. It's imputed to you. It's a gift. It's given to you. This, when you begin to see this, the wife has made herself ready in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That tells us here that what he's talking about when you get over here is the outworked righteousness. Outworked. Hello? Outworked. Faith without works is dead. There's one part of our faith that is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, verses 9 are very clear about that. You can't earn it. God gives it to you when you repent, when you have that experience of the new birth. But once you've had that experience and you become accountable to God and responsible to Him, and God begins to say, put your life upon the altar of Romans chapter 12 and let your mind be renewed that you might know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, you dedicate, consecrate, separate your life to God. You're set apart from sin to God for a purpose. And that purpose is so that God can begin to work in you to cleanse you. Hello? And how is he going to cleanse you? By the washing of the water of the Word. John 15:3 says, thou art clean through the Word I've spoken unto you. The reason you are where you are today is because God's Word has cleansed your heart and your mind and your life. There are things that have been said to you that you've heard preached, that you've read personally in your own time, that God has convicted you about, that you saw that had to come out of your life, that no longer were they acceptable to God. And you might have some people over here that it's still acceptable to them. They don't see it's wrong, and people over here know it is wrong. Does that mean that God is going to cast them out? Does that mean that you've got to point your finger at them and criticize them? No. What that means is they're at a different level of faith that you are. They're at a different level of growth. Say amen. When you first came in here and you heard some things that were said about Christmas and Easter and the holidays and dress and the worldly music and ways, a lot of that just began to hit you broadside, did it not? How long did it take you to dump your trash? How long did it take you to begin to get free from some of those things in your life that God looked at and began to point them out in your life that they're wrong? And you begin to see other people living that example. And you begin to hear the word consistently. You were challenged not to believe it because some man said it, but to go home and see if it be so. And as you did that, you began to become convicted in your own life. And before you know it, there went your Easter bunny. Before you know it, there went your Christmas tree. And there went your worldly clothes. And there went your worldly music. And then there went your worldly ways and your bad attitude. Something started to happen in your life where God was cleansing you and washing you by the water of His Word, making you more Christian, a better Christian. And God's not finished with you or me, but He's doing a work in us. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, God works in you to will and do of what? His good pleasure, not yours. Now, my good pleasure would be that you all just be instantly, that'd be my good pleasure. But then I wouldn't have to overcome anything. Neither would you. But you see, God takes time with people. He's long-suffering. He knows human nature. People are slow. The fleshly lust that war against the soul, the world, Satan, the devil, and all the things that attack people's lives. But the one thing that is so good is God keeps seeing what's going on in your life, like Revelation chapter 3, and He doesn't give up on you. And he keeps coming back every time that he sees, well, they didn't seem to learn that lesson very well. I guess it's kind of like Israel in 40 years in the desert. So maybe it'll take us a few years to get around the mountain, cross the desert over to the other side. And through that, God's doing all that to prove and to test us and to purge us to see whether or not we love him or not. See if we'll keep his word. And so what God is doing is he's saying, I'm going to keep showing you things. And every time I show you something and you do it, those righteous acts and deeds that you do are part of a garment that you're making up that becomes the wedding garment. Because you are, in a sense, a part of this. And so you get to help prepare. The bride has made herself ready. So there's an aspect here of the bride making herself ready that we have to participate in. Yes, he's going to do it by the washing of the water of his word. God is going to give you something and reveal something to you and cleanse your mind and your heart about it and renew it and cause you to see this really is wrong. It might take a few months or a year in some things because you just came out of the world. But God is going to keep on poking at you. He's going to keep on picking on the spots and the blemishes. And he's going to keep on scrubbing and keep on washing. And he's going to keep on convicting you. Now, all you've got to do, that door right there, you walk out that door, put your Bible somewhere in a little box in your home, and forget it. And you'll go to hell. Because you will not be ready. You will not have the wedding garment on, and he'll look and he'll say, what are you doing here? Get them out of here. They don't belong here. So you can make a choice to put up, that might not be the best word, or to yield, and to let God deal with your life, knowing that God is not against you, he's for you. That he loves you enough to tell you the truth. He loves you enough to say certain things to you that you aren't going to like sometimes. They're going to make you, they're going to embarrass you, they're going to make you feel like you're the only one he's talking to. You ever felt that way? And as soon as the meeting's over, you go outside, well, he's just after me, and boom! You're all ruffled over what? You think you're the only one? Such pride. To think you're the only one that God was speaking to this morning. Or maybe you're so blind, so proud that you just think, you know, he ain't right. He just wanted, what does he think he's done? God didn't put a perfect man in the pulpit. You can say amen to that. Say, I say amen to that, but I'll be a target. No, no, no. God didn't put a perfect man up here, and you all know that. And I help you know that. But the point of this is that God's working on all of us as a body. And he's bringing us to the place where we will be have on this wedding garment that the wife has made herself ready and granted her that she should be arrayed with fine linen. This is the finish line, folks. This is the end result. And you get to play a part in all of this. And the question is, how you doing? How well are you doing the work that God is doing in your life? It's slow going sometimes. And there are blind spots that we all have, just like this church of Laodicea was blinded about, didn't even know it until God brought it to their attention. Don't you suppose when he spoke to them that all of a sudden the people in this church begin to say, wait a minute, why is he saying that to us? We're okay. Are we okay? Do you think maybe like one time over in the New Testament, he said, when they started talking about, you know, he said, one of y'all are going to betray me. He said, Is it I? And maybe that's the thought that these people begin to have in the Laodicean church. Is it I? Is God speaking to me? Well, you'll know. You will know in your heart if God is speaking to you. You'll know if you're wrong. Your conscience will tell you. And so you say, well, that doesn't seem to bother me. Oh, not yet, but God will get to that place where it'll start bothering you because you have a ways to come yet. I've watched this happen for over 30 years, folks. I've seen people come in and some things just don't bother them a bit until about 6 months later, all of a sudden they say, man, I never heard that before. And I'm sitting up here going, they never heard it before? Okay. I overcome. But how many times have they heard it? Or then all of a sudden you say something about something somebody's done and they say, why don't you say that now? I've been saying it for 30 years. But all of a sudden they think I just said it for the first time. Why? Because it pertains to them. Something they did. And all of a sudden, God is starting to bother their conscience and bring something to their attention to show them they're wrong in their life. And so here we are. Faithful. We have a faithful God who will work in us to will and do of his good pleasure. My goal is to give myself to the Lord the best I can and to walk with Him and to let Him deal with me. And then as He speaks to me, I can speak to you. So that we all can come to the fullness of Christ, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Mature, grown up, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, no longer carnal Christians, no longer participating in the world's ways and heathen practices, separate from it all, but yet still good and loving and kind, able to accept people where they are and help lift them up from that miry clay, help them get their lives in order like someone helped us get where we are. Because we didn't get here alone. We got here because we heard somebody. Somebody witnessed to us. Somebody talked to us. When you got a bunch of Christians going around pointing their finger at everybody, when you have that, you're not loving people. You see their faults. And it hurts sometimes. And it does bring confusion. It does bring some problems. But God will adjust it. I guarantee you He will. He will adjust it. He always has. I've seen Him be faithful to do those things. Many times I've grieved over the fact that people don't seem to get a hold of something. But then I just keep coming back. Because you know me well enough, I ain't about to lay off. I just keep coming right back. And as you keep coming back, all of a sudden they get the point. And something starts to change in your life. Now, some of them don't want to, so they exit. They depart the faith because of that. And that grieves us too. Because you don't want to see that happen. But the fact of the matter is too, many of them start trickling back in after some years, don't they? Because that happens too, because they know there's only one way. But see, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Now, when I got saved in 1973, I thought everything was okay. Okay. Well, you did too. But there were certain things in your conscience that started bothering you. You began to realize before God that you were guilty of certain things. And God began to change you, brought you to salvation, and He began to continue to work in your life. He hasn't stopped yet. And He's still working in all of our lives because now we know what is right. And because after we've been walking this walk for so many years, we look at somebody else and we wonder, well, why can't they see this? Well, they haven't seen it yet, possibly. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But see, I know it is, so I can't. So I have to let God deal with them, don't I? Just like you have to let God deal with your children. If you start forcing things on people, you're going to create problems. They got to come voluntarily and willingly to hear the Word of God. At that point, God can deal with them. And God can be very forceful and convict people of things and begin to challenge them to go see what the Word says about things. And as He does, you find that people begin to change. You know, a lot of you young people have grown up in good Christian homes. And you know right from wrong. You've been taught it. You've seen your parents struggle to live it. Because they're not perfect either. I thought I'd hear a few little squeaky amens, but they don't want to do that either. But you've seen those things. But one thing you've seen, if you look back, is you'll mark as true is consistency. That's what you see. They're still coming to church. They're still struggling. They're still taking hold of the Bible. They're still talking things out. Still saying, forgive me. Still saying, let's go on. Still saying, overcome. It's still there. Still praising the Lord. Still studying. Still taking hold of God. Still believing for His promise. They're still doing it. But see, you haven't been in that world. Not like we were. You were not in that world like we were. So when we came out of it, but we could see the darkness and the light so clearly, we really could. And I don't think a lot of people who have bought up onto this message have really seen really the difference between the two. Somewhat by the word that they hear and the examples that they see and the problems they've seen, something, but I don't think it's really registered inside how bad that present evil world really is. But God's going to show them that. He's going to show them that. And when He's finished with them, they will be just like you and I. And they will be holy and they will have on this garment that He said. And so when I obey God, the revelation He gives me, I am putting on this wedding garment. I am dressing myself for that day that I will stand before there at the marriage feast of Christ. And I want to ask you that question. With the life that you've got and the knowledge that you've got, is it just puffed you up to be a critical person, or has it made you a better Christian, loving and holy? What has it made you? Because if the word that you've heard has made you a critical person and puffed you up, then the word has not done its work in your life. because it hadn't humbled you, it hadn't changed you, it hadn't made you loving and caring like it should and holy. That doesn't mean it's wrong to correct things at all. It just means that you're wise. You've grown up and you've matured. You know how to handle things in a better way than you did when you were younger as a Christian. That's all it means. There's a difference. Because love goes a long ways in correcting people. Because as many as I love, I'll correct. I'll tell you the truth. I'll let God deal with you. And He'll bring you to the place He wants you to be. But you see, 1 John 3:7 says, don't be deceived, because we are to be righteous even as He is righteous. And that's what we have in this world today, as we have in the church too, is deception trying to come in. And that creates a lot of problems in people's lives. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15 says this about us. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walketh naked and they see his shame. Did you hear that? Blessed is the man that watches and keepeth his garments clean. Like a little child playing out there in a yard before church. You don't want them getting into the grass and getting grass stain or mud on their clothes in the mud puddle. Stay clean. We're going to church. Well, so we're going to the marriage feast. We want to stay clean, spiritually speaking. We don't want things to get into our life that become spots and blemishes. And so the bride's making herself ready. And so we have to guard our own life. We have to guard our associations. And we have to guard things that are going on around us. And sometimes we see things that alarm us. And then we'll find ourselves in a spiritual battle. And you can find yourself in that situation so many times thinking, well, you know, this is a battle, right? This is, what you see right now is a spiritual warfare taking place where there's light and darkness conflicting and there's a clash going on. There's a battle. And so you start entering into that battle because the devil is out there trying to rob somebody, trying to blind people and to create problems and divisions. That's what he does best. So you got to keep your garments clean and keep your life pure and be on guard about bad attitudes. And keep your heart straight. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So James 1:27 tells us very clearly about this. James 1 and verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from this world. Can the world put spiritual blemishes and spots in your life? Can it cause your clothing to become dirty? And then you find yourself before God as one who is ashamed of your lifestyle? And so again, if you're not careful, you get your clothes dirty. You find yourself letting the world rub off on you. You go down the road and you got the radio on listening to Elvis Presley or something and you're getting a little bit of this shaking in your body. And some of that world's trying to come back into your life. Say, no, shut it down. I said, shut it down. Because that'll blemish your soul. It starts becoming something in your life. And it's not what God wants in your life. It doesn't glorify Him. And so, again, how do we do all of this? How does this come to the work where you see that God says, I want you to be a person who is obeying me in this obedience, is the righteous deeds that you're doing is part of your clothing. It's all about Him taking His word and giving it to you and showing you how to live your life. What manner of life that you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to behave yourself and your conduct and your speech and your dress and your associations and everything. God begins to show you those things. And yes, it's hard. Nobody's going to argue that because the people you go to school with, the neighborhood, the people you're around and work with, everybody else, they're partying and they're having a good time, so it seems, until the judgment day comes where there'll be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. But it seems like everything seems to be so alluring. And you want part of that in your life. And God says, no. That's not the way I have taught you to live. Keep away from that because it will start to spot your clothing. It'll take away from you what God is doing in your life. So if we don't qualify as pure, what will happen? If we, at the end of this whole thing, when we come out there to the wedding garment like in Matthew 22, and He says, who are you? You don't have on the wedding garment. And it'll be cast out. You'll be disqualified. Do you want to be disqualified when you get through the end of this journey after the race that you've run? I mean, taking up the cross and denying yourself. I mean, you know what? What Jesus did at the cross is God giving us a stop sign to throw at the devil. Because we just tell the devil right here, it a buck stops, devil. You don't have no right in my life anymore. I'm free from your filth and your ways. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and do things His way. But we're held accountable to God. And so then God requires us to do something. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It's a different church, but listen to what he says. Revelation 3, this is Sardis, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There was problems in the church. There was some there in the church, though, who had not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So the fact that they were walking with God, keeping their garments clean, didn't let them get defiled, they were called what? Worthy. Not that we are worthy. We deserve nothing. But it's God's grace that saved us. But we're letting him work in us. We're yielding and we're obeying and we're doing it the best we can. And because of that, he says, that makes you worthy. You haven't gone back to the world. And he says, he that overcometh, shall be clothed in white clothing. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Did you just read that? Him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white clothing. See, I have a robe of righteousness, which is a gift. But I have to prove that this is something that I have gotten by faith, by the works that I now do in obedience to Christ. So if God is dealing with you about your dress, if he's dealing with you about your attitude, or the music you're listening to, or the associations, or the things that you watch or read, if he is dealing with you about those things, what are you doing about it? Are you allowing him to speak to your heart? And are you doing something by cleansing yourself? Because you play a part in all of this. Because if God gives you the truth and you smack him in the hand and say, I don't want that truth, you're not going to be worthy. You're rejecting God's word. You're rejecting truth. And yes, it's hard. You say, well, no, come on now. No, don't start playing that game. You just better sit still and be quiet and let God deal with your heart. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 7 very clearly tells us what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 1. Check it. 2 Corinthians 7, what comes before it? Because when you see having therefore, when you see a therefore, go back and see what it's there for. So that takes us back to 6:14 and following, that come out from among them and be you what? Oh, don't give me that separate. Well, okay, then you don't want to be here then. Because I'm going to keep giving it to you. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Because he calls us to come out and to be separate. Separate means drawing boundary lines. You know what you can do and what you can't do. You know what is right and what is wrong. And you've come out away from the world. There's certain things that you might have the liberty to do, so you can do. There's some things you do not have the liberty to do, so you do not do them. And everything you do to the glory of God. And so here we are in chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves. I thought he cleansed us by his blood. He did. But now he gives you his word, which is going to clean you. Because it's going to show you things that you never saw, never knew about, never realized. Ethical and moral principles. About your associations, about your attitude, about your dress, your music. You said that already. I'm going to say it again. I might say it 6 more times. Because God wants you to be separate from the world. There's a distinction between the secular and the Christian. There's a difference between the world and the way of God. There's a big clash between these two. Not too long ago, I went to a graduation that was a secular graduation. Horrible. It was horrible. No God in it, no Christ in it, all about self, I, me, woo-woo. All the world. And I contrast it with a homeschool graduation. And I thought, night and day. Night and day. They glorified God. They gave all the glory to God. God was exalted in all of that. None of the world came in. Oh, you could see people around in there that were a little worldly, but you could see the difference of people that God was dealing with. And that's what I'm trying to say. We're different from the world. I called you out of the world. I've set you apart from the world. You're not of the world. All of those things are barred out in the Bible. We're still in the world, but what are we to be in the world? Like John, it says in John 5 about John, a burning and shining light on fire. And the only way we can be a burning and shining light is if Christ is in us, his word is in us, and it's causing us to have zeal for the truth, and we will not compromise. Some things we can make some concessions in. We can go but so far, but no further. very careful. Draw our lines. And when you do that, you are a light. That's what makes you a light, because you stand out in the darkness. People can see the difference in your life. And so he says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, or maturing, growing up in Christ in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse yourself. Then we go over to Revelation chapter 3. And so God is doing a work in our life, and he wants, let's go, before you go to 2 Peter on your way, and we'll get to Revelation there in just a minute. Stop at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Peter 3:11. Okay? He's talking here about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. That's the context of it all. And he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. The world's going to end, folks. What manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Or conversation, lifestyle. And that's what we're saying here about our state. What manner of persons are we to be? Are we still to be like we were when we were sinners in the world? Do we still dress the same sloppy, ugly, showing off our body way? Do you girls still want to wear the bikinis and show off your body? Do you want to have the open blouses and tight skirts and tight pants to show off and give some kind of sexual message to some boy? Do you want to talk to people and about those filthy things and look at the pornography of the world and run with the world and listen to its music and dance to its music? Do you want to do that? Because if you do, you're in the wrong place. We love you, but you're in the wrong place. We don't do that here. There's a difference. And that's all we're saying. He says, what manner of persons are we to be if he's going to come back and he's going to destroy the whole world and he's going to have a people, it's going to be a marriage feast? And he says, you need to be ready. That means you have to make some decisions, doesn't it? And nobody can, the pastor can't make them for you. Your husband, your wife can't make them for you. Your parents can't make them for you. Your friends can't make them for you. They sure try to. You make them for yourself. Because every man gets to make a choice. And so Revelation chapter 3, we go back there and he says this, because this is where it comes down to the end of the whole thing of getting your life back right with God and having your faith on fire. Revelation 3 and verse 18, where he says he counsels us to buy gold and he counsels us to buy the clothing, that there may be clothes and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And then he says this, anoint thy eye with salve that thou mayest see. Anoint thy eyes with salve that thou mayest see. Do you want to see? Is he saying there, back in the context of verse 17, that they're blind? And there's spiritual blindness in the church? There's a possibility you could have some blind spots in your life and you need this anointing in your life? See, we're talking about there's only one thing that can really anoint our eyes, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can open our eyes and to enlighten us. Acts 26 and verse 18, this is what Paul said in reference to God sending him to take the message of the gospel out to the world that God sent him to go to. Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So what did he send them for? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Isn't it the entrance of the word that giveth understanding and light? But how many of us are going to take the time to pray? I would wonder, I really wonder, and in my heart of hearts, I wonder how many of us in this church know that there are things in our life that are displeasing to God, but we don't want to give them up. So all you got to do is ask that question to yourself. What is it in your heart that you see other people doing, your friends and associates? Not so much, they're not as committed Christians. They're worldly. But you don't want to give it up. It doesn't take much to bring out the world in a person that's there. All you got to do is get them in the right atmosphere and get the right bait out there. And the devil knows how to do that. And before you know it, everybody will start acting that way if the world's in them. What do you think happened when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? They rose up to play. Happens. Because there's something wrong in the heart. It hasn't been purged yet. It hasn't. Their eyes have been opened. It's called deception. It's called delusion. Where scales come over their eyes and they can't see right from wrong. And that brings problems deeper into their life later on because God will judge those people. 2 Thessalonians 2 says God sends strong delusion. And the reason he sends is because they love not the truth. They got a heart that's rebellious towards doing things God's way. And I know there's a struggle there when God says things to you. I go through those struggles as much as you do. But you can't have rebellion. You can't have that nasty attitude. You need to straighten it out. And so he says here, this lukewarmness is a condition that needs ISAF. It needs something in order that you might see. And I'll tell you what I think. I think we as a church cooled off. I think that in my heart. We've cooled off. The fire is not there. And God wants to stir that fire up inside of us. And the reason he wants to stir that fire up inside of us is so he won't have to cast us out. So that he can continue to purge us and that we can get ourselves ready and that we can get back on track like we're supposed to be and won't be like that lukewarm church. That's a bad condition. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He's speaking to the church, folks. And he's speaking to us here in the 21st century. And he's telling us, don't play games with God and don't try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's time to draw some lines and make some decisions in your life and to see what God says and to make a step of faith towards the ways of God and turn back towards Jerusalem like those two men on the road of Emmaus. Finally, they begin to turn and go back in the right direction. Because some of you are in the wrong direction. You came out of the world, but the world's still in you. And if you're not careful, you'll be like Lot's wife. You'll look back. You'll look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. That's judgment. And judgment can come. It starts first, 1 Peter 4 says, at the house of God. And God is going to start with us and deal with our lives because he wants us to be able to see. Why does he want us to have our eyes anointed? So we can see spiritually. So we begin to be illuminated and we can see, oh my goodness. Discernment becomes sharper. You can be around things and you can see things. That doesn't make you critical. You just begin to see things and you realize what's going on and it makes you able to warfare better, to witness better, to be a light, to make a stand, whatever. Because you see, to see people are blind to truth. They can't see it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 shows what it's like to be in that state. They're alienated from the life of God. Now, for some people who are Christian and hadn't seen the light yet, they're just shut off to certain aspects of God's light. But Ephesians 4 does show us the devastating picture of people outside of Christ. He says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Something is shut down inside. They shut off God. They don't want revelation from God. And so we're living in dangerous times. We're living in some of the most sober, serious times of ever. And the Bible very clearly predicts it in 1 Timothy 4:1, deceiving spirits in the last days, seducing people away from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and following says there will be all of these 18 major sins that will manifest himself, and a lot of people have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And he's talking to people who are Christian, that they're people who have a form of godliness but deny his power to set people free. He says, from such, turn away. That might sound harsh, but it's what God requires of all of us. And so he goes on in Revelation chapter 3 and it says, the reason I want you to have your eyes anointed is so that you'll begin to see. Because once you start seeing and revelation begins to come, guess what happens? Here's what happens. This is the big part of the whole thing. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's what I want to close with on this thing on faith on fire is repent. There are things in your life that you need to get out of your life. And you know they're there. And you're tolerating them. And you're accepting them in your life. And so repentance is the only way to escape from being rejected. Repentance is the only way to get back to God. Repentance is a command. It's not a suggestion. He's commanding you to repent. You say, well, I don't want to. Then you're a rebel. And you will be rejected if that's the attitude that you want to have. That's your business. I suggest you don't do that. So there's a serious command. He says here, you better have the zeal to repent. have something inside of you that caused you to jealously desire this truth and to see how much of a fool you've been. How you're acting and the way you're doing things, how it is causing confusion in other people's lives, how it's being a stumbling block, how it is not being the kind of Christian that God calls you to be because your selfish little egotistical way, you want to be part of the world to be looked at, admired, and applauded. And you're not willing to be separate from this world. You're not willing to do things God's way because you just want your way. You are a selfish person and you are a foolish person if that is the truth about you. Because there's things that Christians have to give up. And they give it up not because they have to. They give it up because they want to. They see the importance and the value of it. There's nothing that I have given up. Nothing that I have given up. No sin that I've left. There's no heathen holiday that I just put out of my life. None of them that I want to go back to. Not one of them. I don't miss them. I don't miss nothing about them. I don't miss the Christmas carols. I don't miss the Easter Bunny candy. I don't miss it. It is stupid and it's foolish and it is ignorance and it's a lie. Why do I want to put my mind and my whole life into something that has nothing to do with Christianity? I'd rather have the truth. When I separated myself from that, I turned away from that and there's no turning back. And yet the devil wants to come along and try to say, oh, come on now, you can do a little bit. No. Because once you start doing a little bit, you want to do more. And that's how the devil gets his little nose into the tent like the camel. He just gets his little nose in there and he keeps on moving and wiggling on in until he gets in and kicks you out. And he takes over your life. And that's exactly what happens to you. Roll your eyes if you want to. Doesn't make no difference to me. Because I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen is you're going to be the one that God's going to have to chasten. In a more severe way, I'd rather be chastened with a word like this than God have to come up to me and hit me physically or financially. Or some other way. So you better start listening to what God has to say to you in your life. Because he says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 20, oh Lord, I went to church and oh, I praised you. And we did mighty works and we visited the people in overseas. And we went over here to Ecuador and we went over here and we built all these little houses for these little kids. And we cast out devils and we prophesied. I never approved of you. That's what he said. I never knew you. Now how about that? Why? Because your whole motivation was you. Look what I did. The big I. The big pride. That's all it was to you. It wasn't to the glory of God. It was to the glory of you. And God looks at that and he says, it stinks. It nauseates me. Repent. Because right in the context of Matthew chapter 7, he talks about two people who built a house, one built on a rock and one built on the sand. The one who built up on a rock was a man who was a wise man who heard and did what God said. Right? He heard and he did. And when the storms came, the house didn't fall. He stood his ground. Storms going to come. But the foolish man built his house up on the sand, and when the storms came, what happened? Fell. What do you note? Neither one of them were exempt from the storms. They both went through the storms. And note that the one who made it through the storm was the one who built his house upon the rock. And the one that built his house upon the rock was a wise man. And he was wise for one reason. Because he obeyed God. That's why he was called wise. People might not have liked him. Persecuted him. Mouthed off. Criticized. But he obeyed God. And that's all that mattered, that he obeyed God. He said, no, I don't believe that's God's will. I'm not going to do it. So he didn't try to get caught up in big religion. He didn't try to do it man's way to bring people into the church. He did it God's way. He humbled himself and he waited and he prayed and he sought the Lord. He preached the truth and he did exactly what God said. And when the storms came, he stood. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's all that matters. Because that's the person that will enter in and he'll have on that wedding garment. And so he calls us to open our eyes up and to begin to see, and we need to repent. And it's a very neglected subject today, especially in the church, where people don't want to talk about it, and yet in Revelation, he tells them to repent. And he's speaking to the church. I had somebody tell me one time, what are you preaching on repentance for? That's for sinners. I said, have you read the book of Revelation lately? Where he was preaching to the church who had sin in it, and he said, repent. Oh, Yeah, right. And that person that said it to me was a Baptist preacher's daughter. Whichever hand I'm supposed to put up. My conscience gives witness before God that's true. And she knows it too. She remembers the time. And a Holiday Inn. Those bad days. Good days. Whew. No, you don't preach. Yes, I do. Because God wants us to repent just as much as he does anybody else that's got sin in their life. And that's what he calls us to do. And so what happens? What happened to this church? What happened to this church, Laodicea? Did something come into the church that caused them to be lukewarm? Was it worldliness? As I said in the beginning of this whole series, worldliness came into the church and began to come in such a way they identified with the world, acted like the world, and began to become a part of the world. Materialism. Taking their eyes off of God, losing their vision of spiritual things in eternity, and beginning to compromise their beliefs and beginning to compromise their stand. And once you start doing that, you start going down a road of destruction. You start going away from God and you begin to give in, and trouble comes into your life. And so what happens to people like that who identify with the world? Do I identify with the world or do I identify with Jesus Christ? What am I supposed to do? You see, as Christians, I identify with Jesus Christ. That makes me an enemy of the world. But at the same time, it makes me a light. Because that's what I'm supposed to be. And yes, some people will not like what you believe or where you stand. But I must stand. Just like Martin Luther said, here and do I stand. My conscience is bound by the Word of God. And that's what we have to do. Because that's the light that draws other people to Jesus Christ. And so you don't win the world and you don't win sinners by identifying with the world. And that's where my problem comes in, where so many people think, well, if we just give in a little bit, then more people will see we're understanding. Come to my office and I'll try to understand you. But I want you to understand me, where I've been, what I have been involved in, and what God has delivered me from, and I'm not going back. And if I'm out there in the world, my purpose for being out there is to be a light. I don't have to drink your beer, smoke your cigarettes, wear your dresses, talk the way you talk, watch your movies, look at your dirty magazines, or dance your dances. I don't have to do that. I do not have to do it because it's worldly. It is worldly. And God says, I don't want that in your life. Did you hear me? I don't want that in your life. Proverbs 16:25 says, it's a way that seemeth right unto man, but it's the way of death. And so it might seem right to you that this is okay. What's wrong with this? But there's problems there that you cannot see because you are blind. Anoint your eyes and begin to stand back and to observe what's happening and see what the spirit of the devil does when he comes in and begins to lead people astray to do dumb things that are so worldly. It begins to come in, and just like, again, Israel, they rise up to play. They begin to become like the world rather than dealing with these things and being separate. And so they need to repent. And I don't know that if you even see your need of that in your life in any fashion or form, but yet if you don't do that, then you're going to be in trouble. And so God calls us all. Isaiah chapter 55. Repentance is something that has to go deep into the heart, folks. It's not just emotion. It's not just something that a religious rite that you go through. Repentance is a choice of your will. Don't make it emotional. Don't make it a religious rite. It's just simply a choice you get to make. Your will is involved. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and following, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon the Lord while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Did you see that right there? God's thoughts and ways are different than you. And what he says at repentance is shown very clearly in verse 7, where he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. There's two aspects of repentance, and that is your thoughts are involved. And if you begin to get your thoughts right, then your ways will begin to get right. Because that's what repentance does. It's a change of mind. Whether it's the Old Testament shuv or whether it's a New Testament word for repentance, a change of mind, not a pain of mind, but a change of mind where a person sees that he has been wrong about something, he changes his mind about it, and he begins to have his heart and thoughts right, and he begins to do what is right. And that shows that that man has real repentance. You can come to church, and you can bring your dirty laundry with you, and you haven't repented. You can raise your hands and sing your songs and act like a Christian, but you're not a Christian. You're a religious person. You're nice, you're fine, you're good, you're lovely, you're pretty, but you're not a Christian because you bring your dirty stuff with you. And your whole goal in life is just to live your life out the way you want to and say, well, he's just extreme, he's too narrow, he's too hard, he's too difficult, I don't see that in the Word. Fine. You can say all that you want to, but I will tell you what, you owe it to yourself to go see if what I say is true. So go check it out and see what God has to say. Because didn't he in Acts chapter 17, did he say, would you please repent, or did he command them to repent? Well, I'm going to tell you what's coming down the road. I always like to give a little snapshot of tomorrow, next day. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You hear that? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Well, we're going to do some purging. Now, either we do purging in our heart, that the whole lump will be sincere and truthful and right before God, and we begin to change and grow up and get ourselves back in line with God. Or, if you read the context of that, you'll be purged out completely. You won't be there. You won't be here. And parents, you owe it to yourself to talk to your children. You owe it to yourself to sit down with them and have a long talk with them about their whole attitude, the things they're involved in, their worldly associations, their texting, their emails, all the things that are going on. Because if filth is coming into their life, you need to talk to them about it. You need to purge it out. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the whole world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear this matter again later. So Paul departed. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among them. Some believed and some didn't. But let me go back to verse 30 and listen to this. In the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Commandeth you to repent. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do here this morning, is I'm going to command you in the name of Jesus to repent. And if you don't, then woe be unto you, because God will deal with you in another way. So there's an option. It's all given to us by the grace and the mercy of God, is to repent. You see something in your life that you know that God is displeased with, you need to take care of it. And you need to get it out of your life, and you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. And you need to realize that your thoughts and your actions need to be dealt with, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever's in a man's heart, he will do. And the things that you're doing betray you by your actions. Your actions are telling on you, folks. Your actions are telling me that there's something in your heart that has the world in it that you don't want to let go of, that you think in your heart that Christianity and the world can get along and love each other. It can't. You are deceived. You are missing the mark. And God is going to deal with you, because you cannot have both. It is either one or the other. And God gives you plenty of time to think about it, check it out, search it out, read about it, ask questions. But deal with it before it is too late. Because all you're doing is you're opening a door up for a greater trouble in your life. Trust me. I've seen too much of this in the past. It always comes out bad for people who don't pay attention to what God is saying to his people. And see, what happens is you start, go back to Jeremiah 23 just a second. I'll let you go home and mourn. Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, and they caused my people Israel to err. Let me tell you what's happening in the church. This is what's the radios, Christian radios. A lot of them. All they're doing is causing my people to err. Does it line up with God's word, or does it not? If it doesn't, click it off. Because all they're doing is they're trying to pull you away from truth. Goes on, and I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does Return, which the word return is for repent from their wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof Gomorrah. They don't turn from their wickedness. And why don't they turn away from their wickedness? It's because they have been influenced by religious people, by churches and by preachers and so-called prophets who are really false prophets because they're not pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so the question comes down to all of us. Are there things in our life that we have to repent of? Things that God is saying that I want you to anoint your eyes and I want you to begin to seek my word while I might be found and to let me speak to your heart like I did to the two on the road to Emmaus, that I can open your eyes, that I can open the scriptures, that I can open your understanding to the point that I can turn you back in the right direction, that their heart will start burning with inside of you, that you will be a burning and shining light for the Lord, that you no longer will be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you won't allow yourself to be identified with the world but identified with Jesus Christ. If it costs you your life, if it costs you persecution, if it costs you your family, your friends, and your job, you're willing to do it because it is eternal life. Either you believe it or you don't. This is what caused the world to be turned upside down in the day of the apostles. They died for what they believed. They were burning and shining bright lights everywhere they went. And what made them shine was what they said. They had a truth about them and they lived their truth. Like in Acts chapter 19, I'll show you one more scripture. Acts 19, verse 18. When they preached the word and many that believed, they came, they confessed, and they showed their deeds. They showed their deeds. They were not, they just brought it up, here I am. They poured out their life. They repented. And many of them also, which used curious arts, barked their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You want God's word to grow? You want it to prevail? You want things to happen? Do that. Go burn your bikinis. Go burn your rock and roll music. Go throw the world out. Begin to burn it. Get it out of your life and your heart will start burning again and you'll have some testimony. You don't have any testimony unless you stand up for Jesus. If you sit down for Jesus, you are of the world, you have no light in you, and He's looking at you like He did to Laodicean church, and He's saying to you, you are lukewarm, you're cooling off, and your life is something that nauseates me, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, but I love you enough to warn you. Repent. Be zealous. Don't let it get away from you. Take this moment of your heart and repent before it's too late. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we bless your holy name and thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We know that you are a patient and long-suffering God, that you give us space for repentance. You just don't quickly remove us or judge us, but you first warn us. And how foolish we have been. We've been so carnal, selfish, neglecting so great a salvation. And yes, some are just so young in the Lord that they don't have the light. But you can give them the light as you have already. So Lord, I pray that you would grant us repentance because it is a gift. Open our eyes to see, to know right from wrong. It causes us to see that it's your love and your care for us that we don't perish that is telling us to lay aside all of these things, all of the weights of the sin that besets us, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us, not looking back, but pressing forward to the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, putting our hand to the plow, letting our life be upon the cross and yielding to you, and giving up the old things and putting on the new. Becoming that new man in Christ, a people, an individual that is growing up into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit it to you now. Deal with our hearts. Deal with the arrogance and the pride. Deal with the worldliness. the envy and the strife and the criticism, the pointing of the finger, the carnality. Deal with it all, Lord, in each individual. Stir your people's heart and cause the fire to start to burn so that we as your people can be a burning and shining light, a light that is set up on a hill that glorifies God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.